Welcome to our exploration today. Usually when we picture Palm Sunday, there is this immediate expectation of pure, unbridled triumph. I mean, it feels like the ultimate moment of victory in the Gospels.
Right, exactly. You can almost see the palm branches swaying in the bright sun.
You really can. You hear the loud hosannas ringing out, echoing off the stone walls, and you visualize the coats laid carefully on the dusty road to pave the way for a king.
It is the parade of joy that, we all learn about from a very young age. It feels like the singular moment where the people finally truly recognize who Jesus is.
But when you actually slow down and look closely at the text of what happened that day, that joyful, triumphant picture becomes remarkably complex.
It really has.
The emotional tone shifts dramatically. We are looking at a spiritual landscape that requires a much closer, a more deliberate examination than just reading the headlines of the parade.
Absolutely. It forces an absolute shift in our perspective. And for those of us trying to follow Christ, I mean, it is a necessary shift to understand.
So today, we are exploring a source that completely upends that traditional, comfortable focus. We are spending our time with a transcript from a Palm Sunday service held on March 29th, 2026.
Right, and New Life Benson.
Exactly. The centerpiece of this gathering is the morning message delivered by Brother Steve. It is beautifully and honestly intriguingly titled, Tears of Sovereign Mercy.
And it is based on the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Our mission for our time together today is to reflect deeply on the tension within Brother Steve's message.
There's a lot of tension there.
For sure. We want to draw out the essential truths from this sermon. Truths that you and I desperately need to anchor ourselves to as Christians navigating what feels like an increasingly dark and difficult world.
And the message begins with a profound, often overlooked detail right in the middle of the text. While the crowd is cheering, while the coats are hitting the dirt, Jesus is doing something entirely unexpected.
He is weeping.
He is weeping over the city of Jerusalem.
Let us consider the title of the sermon itself for a moment. Tears of Sovereign Mercy. Those are words that, in our limited human understanding, seem to clash.
Fascinating. They really do.
We struggle to reconcile supreme, absolute power existing alongside deep, profound sorrow.
It is a paradox that is completely unique to the nature of Christ. Brother Steve points out the context leading up to this exact moment.
Right.
The crowd was praising Jesus for the mighty works they had seen with their own eyes. They had just witnessed him call Lazarus out of a tomb, literally raising him from the dead.
Incredible.
They knew he had restored sight to the blind, that he had miraculously fed thousands of people with nothing more than a few loaves of bread.
The crowd is celebrating a worker of miracles. They want this spectacle. And, in the midst of this overwhelming noise, the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, they push through.
Right. They demand that Jesus quiet his followers.
Exactly. They want the praise to stop immediately.
And his response to them is just a breathtaking display of authority. Jesus looks at them and declares that if the people are silent, the very stones on the ground will immediately cry out in praise.
Remarkable.
That is not the defensive statement of someone who has lost control of the narrative. Jesus is undeniably sovereign. He is reminding them that he is completely, perfectly in control of the universe, down to the molecular level of the rocks beneath their feet.
Nothing can thwart him. As Brother Steve notes, Jesus could have simply spoken a single syllable, and Pilate would have perished on the spot. He could have glanced at the Roman guards and they would have scattered in terror.
He possessed absolute infinite power right at his fingertips.
He did. Yet immediately after this display of absolute power, right after declaring that inanimate stones would worship him, Jesus looks at the sprawling city of Jerusalem and he breaks down.
He weeps over their impending destruction. And I have to admit, I really wrestle with this part of the theology.
It is difficult.
If Jesus is entirely in control, and if the crucifixion and the hardness of the people's hearts were all part of his divine plan for redemption, rather than a failure of his ministry, well, why is he crying?
Right. If you ordain the outcome, why the sorrow?
Exactly. To me, it is akin to a loving parent. A parent who knows that a painful discipline or maybe a really serious medical procedure is absolutely necessary for their child's ultimate good.
That is a great comparison.
The parent enforces the discipline because it is necessary, yet they still weep bitterly because they feel the pain of the process. They hate the suffering, even while permitting it.
That is a remarkable way to illustrate the dynamic. It is a question that challenges the very core of how we understand God's nature. Brother Steve doesn't shy away from this tension.
Right.
He provides a profound theological analysis to explain it. He points out that Jesus wept precisely because He was giving the city of Jerusalem over to their hardness and to their impending judgment.
Meaning, their window of opportunity had closed.
The season of their visitation was ending. Brother Steve references Romans chapter 9, verse 15, and draws a parallel to the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament.
Fascinating.
The scripture tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart repeatedly during the plagues, but eventually a line was crossed. A threshold was reached, and the text says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
It became an act of sovereign judgment.
Exactly. Yeah. God effectively said, "I will give you over to the very rebellion you have chosen." The people of Jerusalem had reached a similar threshold.
Jesus truly feels the sorrow of these lost people. It is a flawless blending of supreme power with tender-hearted mercy.
And as Brother Steves emphasizes, it is very unbiblical to make the tears of Jesus a contradiction to his sovereignty.
Right, they aren't opposed to each other.
They are the tears of a sovereign Lord who genuinely mourns the spiritual death of his creation, even as his perfect redemptive plan continues to unfold exactly as it must.
Praise God for a Savior who feels our sorrows so deeply. A Savior who doesn't just view us as, you know, pieces on a chessboard. And this understanding of his nature leads to a crucial pivot in Brother Steve's message. That tension between his sovereignty and his sorrow doesn't just stay in the first century.
No, it doesn't.
Brother Steve takes that exact paradox and places it right in our laps today, challenging how we react to the suffering we see around us. If the sovereign Lord of the universe can weep over the very people who are actively rejecting him, what does that say about the stoicism or the quick judgment that we so often carry as modern believers?
It cuts right through our defenses. Brother Steve challenges the congregation directly on this point.
Right.
He notes that in our current world, a world heavily saturated with hate, animosity, political division, and endless suffering on our screens, people often view tears as a weakness.
They really do.
We are told by the culture to toughen up, to look away, to protect our own peace at all costs.
It is incredibly easy to become cynical. We see the news cycle. We see the devastating consequences of sin playing out globally and locally in real time. And our instinct is to build walls around our hearts.
Self-preservation.
Exactly. We categorize people's pain. We tell ourselves, well, they made bad choices, or that is just a systemic issue, simply so we don't have to carry the emotional weight of it.
It is a dangerous place to be spiritually.
It really is. We risk becoming just as hard-hearted and spiritually blind as the Pharisees who told the suffering crowd to be quiet.
To counter that creeping apathy, Brother Steve poses a striking, convicting scenario. He asks the listener to imagine standing before Jesus, the righteous judge, at the end of all things.
Okay.
Jesus looks directly at you and asks, "How did you feel about the suffering around you?"
That is a terrifyingly simple question. How did you feel? Not how did you analyze the socioeconomic factors.
Right.
Not how did you vote on the issue. Not how did you eloquently debate their mistakes.
Looking at the Lord and saying, "Well, they brought it on themselves by their sin," will not be an acceptable answer. Because Jesus did not ask what you saw through their situation. He asks what you felt in your heart.
Did you reflect his tender mercy? Or did you reflect the coldness of the world?
Exactly.
So, if the standard is the tears of Christ, how do we cultivate that? How do we break down the walls of cynicism we've spent years building?
Brother Steve outlines two distinct qualities of Christ-like mercy that believers must actively cultivate. The first is internal. We must be tenderly moved.
Which requires actual repentance.
It does. We have to actively repent of our hardness. We have to go to God in prayer and ask Him to break our hearts for the things that break His. If we haven't shed tears for someone else's pain recently, Brother Steve suggests we might be entirely too wrapped up in our own self-preservation.
If the first step is internal breaking our hearts and allowing ourselves to be tenderly moved, the second step, Brother Steve mentions, requires us to actually move our feet.
Right, the action.
It is the self-denying aspect of mercy, and this is where the gospel completely upends the wisdom of the world. Jesus moved intentionally, step by step, directly towards suffering.
He did.
When he rode that donkey down the Mount of Olives and entered Jerusalem, he knew exactly what awaited him. He wasn't walking toward a coronation. He was moving toward broken bodies, toward violent rejection, toward the cross, and toward the very misery of hell itself to secure our salvation.
He didn't avoid the mess. He walked straight into the epicenter of it. Therefore, if we are to take up our cross and follow him, we, too, must step out of our comfortable security.
We have to.
You must deny our own natural desire for ease, for safety, for a quiet life, and deliberately move toward the needs of others. True mercy always costs you something. If it costs you nothing, it isn't mercy.
Incredible. And that realization bridges us to the final section of the sermon, which moves us from simply harboring compassion in our hearts to actually taking tangible action.
Because feeling tender-hearted is only half the equation.
Exactly. You can weep all day long, but if your hands remain in your pockets, nothing changes. The final point Brother Steve makes is where the rubber truly meets the road for believers navigating today's cultural landscape.
It is a vital distinction. Brother Steve states plainly, mercy without help is not mercy, it's simply pity.
Pity is a passive emotion. Pity looks from a distance and says, I feel so terrible for you.
Right.
Mercy is emotion in motion. Mercy says, I feel so terrible for you, I'm going to step into the mud with you and do something about it.
Brother Steve makes a bold historical observation here to illustrate how we've lost this. He points out that historically in America, the church was the primary institution that met the needs of the hurting.
That is true.
But over time, he argues, the church gave up that job. We handed that sacred responsibility over to secular systems. And his assessment of that shift is quite stark.
What does he say?
He argues that by handing charity over to these secular systems, they have, in his exact words, enslaved people to stay in need.
Now, just to be clear to you listening, we are simply reporting on the ideas in the source material here. We aren't endorsing a specific political viewpoint or taking sides on government welfare systems.
Absolutely. Our focus is on his underlying spiritual challenge.
Because whether you agree with his sociological assessment or not, his challenge to the listener is impossible to ignore. He is pointing out the individual believer's complicity. He is stating that this shift is the church's fault for abandoning our post.
Right. We retreated from the front lines of suffering because it was easier to let someone else handle it.
It makes me think of what happens in our own families. It is like outsourcing the care of your own family members to a massive, impersonal bureaucracy.
That is the great way to put it.
The genuine love, the spiritual guidance, the true healing, it all gets entirely lost in the system. Imagine you have an elderly neighbor whose house is falling into disrepair. They are physically unable to maintain it.
Okay.
Pity is looking out your window, feeling bad for them, and maybe writing a check to a massive faraway charity organization, hoping some of that money trickles down to help elderly folks in general.
Right, keeping it at a distance.
Exactly. Mercy is putting on your work boots, walking across the street with your own tools, sweating in the sun to fix their porch, and learning their story while you do it. One outsources the problem to a system to relieve your guilt. The other requires your time, your sweat, and your personal relational engagement.
That captures the essence perfectly. The loss of proximity is the loss of ministry. And that is why Brother Steve issues a direct, undeniable call to action.
What does he tell them to do?
He tells the believers to ride that donkey, be tender-hearted, and reach out and do something. He emphasizes that if Christians do not step into these dark, messy spaces of suffering, no one else is going to bring the true light of the gospel into them.
Praise God.
This is how Christians are called to push back the darkness in today's world. Not just by feeling sad about the moral decay around us, but by pairing genuine, heartfelt mercy with tangible, self-denying help.
We must be willing to be inconvenienced. We have to be willing to have our schedules interrupted and our comfort zones completely dismantled, because that is exactly what our Savior did for us.
It requires an intentional departure from the cultural norm of self-preservation. As Brother Steve reminds the congregation, Jesus died in our place so that we might be forgiven.
Amen.
That is how he helped us. Our highest calling is to reflect that self-denying help to the broken world around us.
This has been a truly remarkable reflection today. As we bring our time together to a close, we want to remind you of the core truths from Brother Steve's powerful message. First, we are called to stand in awe and admire the sovereign mercy of Jesus Christ, a king who holds all power in the universe, yet possesses a heart tender enough to weep over the lost.
Second, we must actively ask God to tenderly move our hardened hearts. We must repent of our cynicism, tear down the walls we've built to protect our emotions, and allow ourselves to feel the pain of a broken world just as Jesus did.
And third, we must step out in self-denying action. We cannot settle for offering empty pity from a safe distance. We must provide tangible, proximate help.
Yeah, to get our hands dirty.
Exactly. So we want to challenge you directly as you listen today. Look around your life, your community, your workplace. What is tenderly moving you in these dark and dreary days?
Are you actively moving toward the pain and suffering of others to bring the light of Christ? Or are you staying secure and comfortable behind closed doors, hoping someone else handles it?
It is a question that demands an honest, searching answer from each of us.
And it really is.
And we want to leave you with a final, sobering reflection drawn from the very beginning of Brother Steve's sermon. It brings us right back to the tension we discussed at the start of our exploration today.
Okay.
On that first Palm Sunday, the exact same crowd that laid down their coats, waved the palm branches, and yelled, "Hosanna in the streets," would, just 5 days later, stand in a stone courtyard and shout, "Crucify him."
It is a terrifying reality of the fickleness of the human heart.
It is entirely possible to be with Jesus on Sunday when the crowd is cheering, when the music is loud, and when the victory seems assured, but forsake him on Friday when the cost of following him becomes too high. As you walk through this week, ask yourself this: are you truly walking the way of humility and self-denial with Christ? Or are you just showing up for the parade?
A profound thought to carry with us into the days ahead.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. We encourage you to stop whatever you are doing this week. Quiet your mind and take time to deeply examine your heart before the Lord and reflect on his sacrifice for you. Grace and peace to you all.